in the mid-90s, and I was in school studying to be in ministry. And the church, a church that my parents actually went to in the town I grew up in Southeast Texas, their pastor resigned, and I thought, this is an incredible opportunity. And I began to pray. And I began to say, God, man, I would love it if you would allow me to go pastor that church. And I prayed and fasted. I was asking God, and I got so excited about what I thought could happen. I could go back to that city, and a lot of my friends I went to high school with, because I was not a great example in high school, maybe God could use me and use the church to reach them. And I got so excited. And there's that verse that says in the Bible, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. And so, man, I would read that verse, and I would pray and pray and pray. Over a few months, the church selected a search committee. It was old school church search committee, and they began to seek, and they did not even call me. There was no phone call. There was no letter. I mean, nothing. I was like, but God, man, this made sense to me. This would have worked. I know the people in that area. I grew up in that area. And you said I could ask anything. And you would do it. Another time, Angie and I had two kids, and we got the news we were expecting the third. And you're always excited when you get the news that you're expecting a baby. Maybe not if it's number 7 or 8, but for number 3, you're still there. You're still in the game. You haven't just checked out yet. No white flag's been raised. But we were excited, and so we began to plan and talk about the nursery and talk about what we wanted to do and began to discuss names. And then it was about 4.5 months into the pregnancy. There began to be some complications, and I prayed like crazy, and I remember going to the doctor's office, and I remember the finality. Of hearing the words, your baby's not going to live. And maybe you're here this morning and your faith has been damaged because God messed up. You read the verse in the book of John, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. But you prayed, and it didn't happen. When I was a kid, I don't know where I saw this, but occasionally I would get cards, and I would try to position them together and lean them against each other in a way that they could stack on each other, and I would build a house of cards. And do you know, when I was a kid, the houses of cards that I built, it may shock you to know not one of them exists today. In fact, none of them even made it through a day. I don't think any of them made it through half an hour, because we use the phrase house of cards because we know it's going to collapse. A house of cards is not built to sustain whatever's going to come. And I'm afraid there are a lot of us that at times and seasons in life have built our faith with a house of cards. And so we read something in Scripture like this verse, and it's right there. In black ink on white paper, if it's the words of Jesus, red ink on white paper, it's right there. But what do you do in the moments when what you believe collides with the reality of a life that's cruel? Or moments that what you're asking God would be so amazing and it doesn't happen? How do you navigate life when the house of cards collapses? And you're left with either God doesn't care, or God is cruel, or He just doesn't exist. In this series, House of Cards, we're going to be looking at some of the most misunderstood and I believe misused verses in all the Bible. Some of the verses that cause us to sometimes in our faith build a house of cards. See, you found a verse and you try to apply it to your marriage, but your marriage really, because it's been misunderstood or misinterpreted, that verse, or misused, your marriage has become a house of cards. Your parenting, you found a verse that if you grew up in church, you claimed it. I grew up in church where people would say, I'm standing on that verse. I don't even know what that means. I'm standing on, you put your Bible on the floor, I don't think I would do that. I don't even know what that means, but you found a verse and you claim that verse and yet it's not working out. Life is unfolding differently than what you believe the verse teaches. Your parenting's a house of cards. And it's a big deal because we get one shot. It's a bigger deal because this is the shortest part. Eternity's forever. We're not here very long. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Did God lie to you? No. It's a verse that is misunderstood and misused. Anytime you and I are going to try to find out what a verse means, it's important how we go about that. The first thing you have to do, if you want to know what the Bible's saying, is you have to understand the context. You have to understand the context of the passage. Often when I pop on my phone each morning and read the verse of the day in YouVersion, often I will go ahead and read the chapter because the context is what's happening before that. What happens after that? Who's the author, the person that God inspired divinely to pen these words? And what is the theme that God is trying to communicate through this author? What's happening in culture? It's important to know the context, because if you take a verse out of context and build your life on it, you'll live a life out of context. It's very dangerous. I can show you a place in the Bible that says Judas went and hanged himself. I can show you another verse that says go and do the same thing quickly. And there are people, there are pastors, and unfortunately, maybe you've been to church before, there are pastors. Often we as pastors do a horrible job of representing the actual text. There is a dangerous temptation to approach the scriptures and have it say what I want it to say, rather than allowing God to speak to me. So we want to know the context. What happens before? What happens after? Well, this is John writing. We know that. And the theme of John, the main theme of the Gospel of John, it's called Gospel. Gospel just means good news. The good news that John is telling us about. The main theme of the entire letter is that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And so John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is making this argument, building this case that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the theme of the book. But the theme of chapter 14, the main thing that's being communicated, is not even about prayer. We just read a verse about prayer, but that's not even the primary thought of chapter 14. Chapter 14 begins with, don't worry. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But even though I'm going to be gone, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be even better. If you're a follower of mine, you're going to have the Holy Spirit living inside you to guide you. It's going to be amazing. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when it's ready, I'm going to take you there to be with me. So the theme of chapter 14 is not even prayer. It's the preparation that God's making for you and for me. See, one of the dangerous things about Scripture, and one of the reasons it's so important to understand the context, is often we approach this book, often the temptation is for me to approach this book as though I'm the main character. And I'm not. And you're not either. God is the main character. And when you read the passages of Scripture from a perspective of this is ultimately about God, It's about me, but it's about me as I fit into his story, the story of God. It changes the perspective. It's important to understand the context. Another thing that's important is you have to interpret Scripture with Scriptures. The greatest way to know what the Bible has to say about prayer, for example, is not just to take a verse out of context by itself in a chapter that's really about preparation, not prayer. The way you understand more about prayer is you scour the pages of the Bible and you read about prayer, the verses that speak to prayer, and you allow the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures, to set the stage. And the other thing that's important, if you want to know what the Bible teaches, is we have to apply what we learn. This book is not written so that you and I could gain knowledge. This is not a book written to help us know more. These are letters written to help us live better, to help us live the life God created us to live, to help us know God in a personal way. Because part of the reason we have a house of cards kind of faith and live house of cards kinds of lives is we believe some stuff about God, but often we don't know him very well. And when you believe things about God that aren't true, you don't in fact believe in God at all. You believe in a God that you've created that's not even real. So when you approach the Scriptures, it's important to understand the context. It's important to allow the Scriptures to interpret themselves, the Scriptures, and it's important to apply what we learn. If you understand the context and if you look at other verses that talk about prayer and understand and think about what they believe, but you don't apply anything, the entire process is futile. Reading the Bible is not about knowing more, it's about growing more in a loving relationship with the Father. And so in that context, understanding that God is the main character, not me, not you. Look at the verse again. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The context is preparation for where we're going to spend eternity. In that context, God being the main character, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that I'm going to answer your prayer for this purpose, the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, God does not answer our prayers so that we will be more comfortable. God does not answer our prayers so we will have a better life or the best life possible. I believe God desires that for each of us, but that's not the primary purpose of answered prayer. God is not going to answer your prayer so that you get the girl, you get the bigger house, you get the kitchen you want. God answers prayer to bring glory to the Father. In fact, our entire life is ultimately about bringing glory to God. So what is it that matters to God when you pray? Let's let the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. What matters to God when we pray? Because there's a verse that talks about prayer in the context of a theme of preparation. So what does the Bible say about prayer in other places? What matters to God when you pray and when I pray? Because you've prayed for some things. Maybe it was a job, like me, or maybe it was a child, like me, and God didn't answer the way you would have answered if you were God. And so you want to know, I want to know, is there a way that I can pray that will sort of guarantee or at least put the odds in my favor that God is going to answer the way I would answer if I were God? And we look for formulas, and we know people that they prayed for something and God did it. And so maybe you don't have the conversation, but you kind of wonder, okay, when you prayed, were you standing or kneeling? Did you fold your hands in front of you or were they by your side? Do you pray before every meal? Does that kind of help, especially if you eat spicy food? Do you pray throughout the day? Like, how did you do it? And how do you end it? In the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. What is your tagline? How do you sign off when you pray? And we want to know, what is the formula to get God to do what I want him to do? If the sum total of your prayer life is getting God to do what you want him to do, he's not God, you are. But there are some things the Scripture teaches that can hinder or interrupt our prayers. There are some things that can be in your life and things that can be in my life that, if present, will cause God not to be able to answer the way he might prefer to. What matters to God when you pray? Our relationships matter. Our relationships matter to God. The Gospel of Mark, the good news of Mark, the Bible says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Apparently, our relationships are a big deal to God. Apparently, it's a struggle for God. God has a problem with me asking for forgiveness while I won't forgive. There are other passages in Scripture that say, hey, before you pray or before you take communion, if something is wrong in a relationship, go make it right. Now, you can only do that to the degree that you control. You can't control the other person. And sometimes making it right is forgiving somebody and moving on. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation and restoration. It means you let it go, you let them off the hook, and you move on. God says, I'm going to struggle answering your prayer if you want me to do something for you while you hate somebody that I created that I love just as much as I love you. And then there's one to husbands. Husbands, now ladies, before we read this, please don't elbow him. Please don't give him that look. You're great at that look. We know what it means. Please just hold that for a moment. Because you know what I've discovered? Husbands and wives, you and I, we are great at interrupting what God might want to do in our spouse's life because we jump into it and go a little further and think we can do it better. Here's what God says to husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So apparently for a husband, guys, we are supposed to be considerate of our wives and respect them. And if we don't, Scripture says our prayers can be hindered. Our relationships matter to God when it comes to prayer. If you're a parent, you know what it's like when your kids fight. That probably doesn't happen in your home, but we've all read about it. We've read about people who have kids that fight. And when the kids are fighting, and they're not getting along, and they're annoying each other, and they just kind of keep it going throughout the day, and then they come and say, hey, can I have a friend over? Hell to the no, you can't have a friend over. You got to learn to get along with each other before we're doing that. Because as a parent, I shouldn't have said that, I'm sorry. As a parent, one of the things that's important is that your kids, because you love all of them, they're your kids, you want them to get along. Our relationships matter to God when it comes to prayer. There's another thing that matters. Our motives matter. James, the brother of Jesus, I mean, think about that for a second. The clout that he brings, James, the brother of Jesus, said this, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." When you pray, do you spend more time telling God what you want or asking what He wants? Proverbs has been called the book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 16 says, "All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord." Your motives, my motives, they have weight. It's our motives that have so much weight they can tip the scale as to how or whether God answers the prayer. Now, we look pure. Isn't it interesting how we all have blind spots? You know that, right? We all have blind spots about our own lives, things that we don't see that other people see very clearly. And if you think that you don't have blind spots, you're delusional. The people that love you and know you, when you sit down at lunch today, say, hey, what are my blind spots? And plan to be there for a little while, and they will discuss it with you. If they don't answer you, your blind spot's huge, and they're afraid of you, and it's not a good thing. We all have blind spots. And for some people, one of them is, all a person's ways seem pure to them. God, if you would just give me, God, if you would give me that $5 million house, I would use it for your glory. I would invite people over. We would read the Bible. I would never serve alcohol. We would walk without shoes on because it's holy ground. God, we would do whatever. God, if you would give me that $80,000 car that's really fast, I could pick up more people on the way to church because I could go faster. God, if you would just do this. God, if you would just give me that girl because she's smoking hot, I think I would probably love you a little bit more and be more grateful. And it's all about how I feel about you. I want to be more grateful. If you would just do that, we can rationalize anything. I don't know about you, but the person I lie to more than anyone else is myself. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Whatever that thing is that you're asking God for the most, whatever the thing that you feel like you desperately need, that thing that you would say, God, if you would just do this, I would never ask you for anything else. Is it about you? Or is it about him? Honestly. Because you can live your life ignoring the truth, and when you ignore the truth, you live in the reality of a less than life. What matters to God when we pray? Our relationships matter. Our motives matter. Our faith matters. Our faith matters. Again, James, the brother of Jesus, says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. You must believe and not doubt. Do you ever struggle with that? I do. In fact, one of the prayers that I pray often is, God, I'm struggling to believe this. Please help my lack of faith. God, I'm wrestling with believing this. Please help me believe. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the winds. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Don't even expect it. So what do you do with that? When we live in a place where we often doubt, and part of the reason we doubt is we've watched in our lives the houses of cards we've built and they've fallen. The times that God hasn't come through. The times we've prayed and we've read scripture and we've picked out a verse that we thought applied and we knew if God did it, it would be great. Even the times that our relationships were right and our motives were pure. There's this history of God functioning differently than we would if we were God. And it adds to our doubt. A doubt created in the reality that I know me. And I don't really deserve anything I ask God anyway. It would be nice, but I know me. But this verse tells me my faith matters. And so it's important as a follower of Christ to as best I can, and some days will be easier than others, stiff-arm the fear and lean into faith. Because what God says about you, how deeply he loves you, how much he cares for you, what God says about you is infinitely more true than what you say about you or what others say about you. Two blind men came to Jesus in Matthew 9, and the Bible says, then Jesus touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Apparently, faith is a big deal to God. Faith matters when we pray. Now, we've all known people who had the kind of faith that everything was always supposed to work out. So there's this tension we feel. Because some of you grew up in a way that you're supposed to just name it, claim it. Blab it, grab it, see it, be it. I mean, whatever you want, you just, it's just God's just supposed to do it. Because you know Jesus, you're never supposed to suffer. You're never supposed to walk through pain. You're never supposed to have anything go wrong. Everything's just supposed to work out because he's God and he's huge and he's the creator and he's the healer and he has all power and he's all knowing. And so, man, so far you're tracking with me and you're saying, yeah, we need to have enough faith. Absolutely. But if everybody had the kind of faith you think people are supposed to have, nobody would have ever died. And I'm about to mess with your theology a little bit for some of you, and it's going to upset you. You're not going to like me, but I'm very much okay with that because I love you. And so all I'm asking you to do is just hang with me for a minute and just maybe in this moment ask God, God, is what the crazy bald guy's saying true? Just help me, God. You show me. Because what matters to God when you and I pray? Our relationships matter, our motives matter, our faith matters, but God's will matters. God's will matters. 1 John chapter 5, using scripture to interpret scripture, remember? The Bible says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him, according to his will. So what does having faith but not presuming on the will of God look like? Well, it's a journey, and I don't have all the answers, but for me, it means that I trust in who God is, and I trust what God has said, and I know that any moment God can. But if he chooses not to, it's a reason beyond what I can comprehend, because I don't have the mind of God. If I could figure out everything about God, he would have to be a very small God. I'm grateful that I don't understand everything about God. Many of you know the story that about a year and a half ago, we found out that Angie, my bride, has a brain tumor. It's not cancerous, which we're grateful for, but there are some complications, and there's a good level of concern because of the location. It's pressing on the brainstem and causes quite a bit of pain and some other issues that she has to navigate. And I have prayed for my bride more than anything. And every time I pray for her, when I prayed for her this morning, I know that God can heal her. I don't question that. I know he can. And I know he could heal her today, and I wish he would. But real faith goes beyond God performing what I ask. I believe real faith says, God, I know you can. I believe you could. I don't have any issue with that. But God, if you choose not to the way I would, I still trust you. I still trust you. I know you can. I believe you can. I wish you would. But even if you don't, I still trust. I still believe. And if not today, not today, perhaps tomorrow. Certainly next week. And if not then, perhaps in the future. Because ultimately, and Angie, it's been so incredible. She had someone well-meaning essentially say to her, your problem is you don't have enough faith. You just need to receive your healing. It's already done. When she told me about the comment, I did not respond as well, but that was private and it was in our home and it's none of your business what I said. But you know what she said to me? She said, God is healing me of things far greater than this tumor. He's healing me of my pride. He's healing me of my fear. He's healing me of my doubts. And ultimately, either way, I'm going to be just fine. God is sovereign. And remember, Jesus was in a garden. Jesus knows what it's like to pray for something and want it to be one way and it go differently. Jesus was in the garden and he was praying, God, let this cup pass me. I don't want to go to the cross. Father, if there's any other way. And the intensity of that prayer, it was so intense that he was sweating drops of blood. But you remember what he said, right? But ultimately, not my will, but yours. That is the approach of faith. Real faith, not performance-based faith, but real faith. That says, God, I recognize you're sovereign, and I recognize what you're doing for your glory. And sometimes we get to see that. Sometimes we get, I am so grateful that church in Texas did not hire me as pastor. I would have missed this. I would have missed you. Sometimes we get to look back on our lives, and we do that with our kids. Do you ever see your kids, and they're wanting something really bad, and you're thinking, no, you don't. No, you don't. Have you ever felt that? I wonder how often God feels, and our kids are sincere. Wyatt, our little grandson, he's about a year old. It's turned a year. And he'll waddle toward the light socket or the plug socket and stick his finger. I'm like, no, no, no. And he gets so dadgum upset when I don't let him do it. So I told his parents, we should just let him. We should let him do it. Lick his finger, make it really good, and he'll probably never do it again. Not really. But you think about, as a parent, you understand, often the most loving thing you can do, having a wiser perspective, is say no, and your child will throw a fit. But because you love, you stick to it. And God loves us so deeply that His will is sovereign. So in the context of all of that, notice, according to His will, look back at John 14. You may ask me for anything in my name. It means according to His will. And I will do it. In my name. Years ago, I bought Angie a used Expedition. We hadn't had it but about a month, and it broke down. And I don't know anything about cars. I am mechanically challenged. If I take the car to a mechanic and he tells me it needs a pacemaker and a kidney, I'm like, okay, how much? I don't know anything about it. So I took the car to the dealership. It was a Ford. I didn't buy it at the dealership, but I thought, okay, I'll go to the dealership. I took it to the dealership, and they said it was, I think it was $1,742, $1,742 to fix it. And that was a real easy decision because I didn't have that. So I said, all right, I'll come get it. Please don't touch it. Don't even breathe on it. I'm going to come get it. And I had a friend I was talking to, and he said, listen, I have a mechanic I've used. Just take it by there and let him look at it. So I took it by there. The dealership told me it was $1,742, but the mechanic told me it was either $12 or $17 to fix it. It was a hose. A hose almost got me hosed. I've used that same mechanic now for over 15 years. And as a pastor, people will often ask me, hey, I've just moved to the area. Can you recommend a dentist? Can you recommend a mechanic? And always I recommend this mechanic. And I always say, when you call Randy or Robert, when you call them, be sure and tell them that I told you to come see them. I don't get any kickbacks from the mechanic. I don't get anything out of that. I asked them to use my name because I know I've used this mechanic for 15 years. We have an ongoing relationship. We've built a relationship of trust. And so when you call and use my name, what I know is going to happen is you're going to get the best service and the best attention because they don't want to mess up their 15-year relationship with me. And in a much bigger way, a much grander way, Jesus says to us, hey, when you talk to the Father, use my name. I'm going to invite you to use my credibility. And the long relationship that I've had, you haven't had it that long, so go ahead and use my name. And so we can approach God with that confidence, messed up and broken, but I'm going in the name of someone who has the strongest credibility. And when I approach the Father in that confidence with prayer, making sure that my relationships, to the best that I can control it, are honoring God, making sure my motives are pure, trying to be as certain as I can that I'm leaning into faith, but ultimately, God, because of all of that, my heart is in a place where what I want the most is your will for my life. How many of you are grateful for prayers that God said no to looking back? So I understand my faith is grounded in, my faith is based on Jesus. My faith is not based on answered prayer. My faith is based on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And if he never did another thing for me, he's done enough. It's enough. So you can trust the sovereign will of God. Don't build a faith with a house of cards that collapses when God says no and you don't understand what you're about to put your finger in will shock the life out of you and you won't like it. It looks appealing now, but our God loves you so much he knows better. You can trust him. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I am so grateful that your ways are above our ways. And that as you guide our lives, as you answer our prayers, that we can trust your sovereignty. We can trust your will. I pray that we would have the maturity of faith to be willing to live lives submitted to your will. praying every prayer with the foundational understanding as Jesus prayed, God, your will, not mine. Ultimately, this is what I want, this is what I desire, but ultimately, I trust you with my future. Father, I pray that if there are relationships, people we need to forgive, I pray that we would do that so that our prayers would not be hindered. Father, interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, we also read of places where you moved on from relationships. We don't have to reconcile, but we can move on without being bitter and hateful and unforgiving. Then, Father, I pray that as we walk through this week, we would check our motives. Is what we're asking, is what we're wanting, is what we're doing ultimately for our glory or for yours? Because we're just here to represent you until this life is over. Then, Father, as we walk through this week and apply what we've talked about this morning, God, help us to remember that ultimately your will is so important. Help us to yield our lives to that. And God, work in ways, yes, beyond what we can see or understand, but we trust you. You loved us enough to give your Son for us, so we can trust you for anything and everything else. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that kind of relationship with God. And this morning, you'd like to commit your life to Christ. You'd like to begin a personal relationship with the Father. You'd like to be able to approach God in the name of Jesus. I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud or you can pray it quietly in your heart. But if you'd like to begin a personal relationship with Christ this morning, You just pray this. Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life and forgive my sin and help me to live for you. In Christ's name, amen.